Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our lesson summary review for tonight. Tonight we're continuing with our course entitled The Church, and we're on session 5 this week, which will be entitled How the Church is Like a Body. Now, this session will enable the students to compare the body of Christ to a human body. It would also explain the relationship between the church and Christ, its own members, as well as the world. So we're excited to have this opportunity to come and discuss with you. For those of you who have already studied through your study guide, this will be mostly a refresher to go over the main highlights of this particular lesson. So preferably you have some note-taking material that you can write down some of the information we give you. And for any other visual aids that we have for this course, feel free to contact us at the school email address, and we will provide you with a copy of the visual aid that will help you to understand this lesson even better. Now, as we always do before we begin our lesson reviews, whether you're a student thinking about becoming a student or one of our staff members, we want to pray for God's guidance as we prepare to teach and to learn this lesson, which is going to talk to us about the vital relationships that exist within the body of Christ. And always want to remind you not to neglect your personal devotions as you spend time in studying and reviewing this material. So some of us may be familiar with some of the staff members and students, but I want you to think about each one of us who are studying around the world in different nations all over the world. Let's pray for one another that God will meet our needs and help us to continue to grow in grace. So, Father, we thank you for this privilege, this opportunity that we have to study your word tonight. I thank and I praise you for every staff member and every student and alumni of Grace Bible College and Seminary. I thank you for those who are listening to this lesson review, whether live or on the archive, that your anointing will be afresh upon their lives, to make every provision available for them, that they may experience your grace, and that they may embrace the relationship that we have with you and that we have with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review tonight. We're continuing with the course entitled The Church. We're on session number 5, which will deal specifically with how the church is like a body. So one of the things we want to start off with as we begin this lesson review is that our study guide pointed out that there are more than 200 names that are mentioned in the New Testament that refers to the church. And if we were to take a look at our first visual aid, it outlines some of the different names by which the church is known as. And so I pray that as you go through this week's lesson with us, you understand the church is not a place we go. The church is not something we do. The church is something that we are. And so here are some of the names in the New Testament that refers to the church. One name is God's house or God's household. It is also referred to as a spiritual house, God's temple. Another place is called the Israel of God or Abraham's seed. It is also referred to as an engrafted branch, my people or my loved ones, the sons of God, children of God, kings and priests, living stones, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. You see in the New Testament that the church is also referred to as a people belonging to God, the flock of God, the church of God, the army of the Lord, the church of the firstborn, the body of Christ, overcomers, God's field, God's fellow workers, God's building, as well as my witnesses. These are some of the words that are used to describe the church in the New Testament. Now, in this particular lesson, we're only going to discuss one of these particular references, and we're going to talk about how the church is like a body. So if you were to review or make note of this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 to 26. That is going to be a good summary of what we're going to be talking about in this lesson review. Now, let me read it briefly for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about understanding the relationship between the believers with one another, as well as the relationship with the believers to Christ. And so it reads in verse 25 of chapter 12 this: so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So that's going to be a good foundation to think about as we review this lesson. And so the first major heading that we're going to talk about in this review is Christ and the church. And the second major heading that we're going to talk about is relationships within the church. So let's go ahead and take a look at our first major outline that is discussed in your study guide, which talks about Christ being the source of life. So our first objective of our lesson summary asks us to explain where the church gets its spiritual life from. And I want to begin by asking you this question: what is the relationship of our head to our body? And if you understand the biological function of our natural bodies, we'll be able to make the correlation between our natural body and our spiritual body, which is the church, that the head controls our body. We can survive without arms or legs, but we cannot survive without our head. So it's the head that controls our body, and it gives our body life. If you were to take notes or refer to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which is, you'll see a reference for this on page 66 of your study guide, we can make the following points about the fact that we're making right now, about the head being the one that controls the body and gives the body life. Here's one of the first things that we note as we examine that scripture and as we examine the lesson material is, A, that headship over the body, which is the church, the body of believers, that is, it refers to Christ's control over his people. It also speaks to the fact that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. A second point that this makes in our study guide refers to the church, the body of believers, that we are absolutely dependent upon Christ, which is our head, for our life and our power. So there, the scripture is telling us that, indeed, Christ is the source of life for the church. Now, there's another scripture reference that I'd like for you to make note of, and it's also found in the book of Colossians. Make note of Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And if you review that particular portion of scripture, you'll begin to see that the Christian is complete in Christ, which includes the following things. It means, number one, that we are complete in Christ because we have put off the old sinful nature. You see that in verse 11. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never sin again or that we have no sin in our lives, but rather it's speaking to the fact that the bond or the power of sin has been broken and that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are able to resist by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that's number one. Number two, we are complete in Christ because we have experienced a resurrection from spiritual death. You see this in verses 12 to 13. A third thing that makes us complete in Christ is forgiveness, that we have been forgiven. A fourth thing that makes us complete in Christ as our head is that we are delivered from legalistic requirements. We believe by faith. We're saved by grace. Number five, we are complete in Christ because we have been delivered from evil spiritual beings. These 5 points are things that point to our completeness in Christ Jesus, which is why he is the source of our life, which is why we are dependent upon Christ for our life. So that first part of our first heading instructs us that Christ is the source of life, which is why we recognize him as the head of the body of believers. Now, the second point that it makes, in addition to Christ being the source of life, Christ is Lord, or Jesus is Lord. And so our second objective of the outline asks us to name the head of the church. So as we go through this particular section, I want to explain that Christ is not only the source of life for the church or the body of believers, he is also the Lord of the church or body of believers. We can refer, and you can make note of this, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul draws an analogy between the relationship of Christ to his church and that of a husband to his wife. Now, the point that Paul was making in this particular portion of Scripture is that the church must submit unto Christ as a wife is to submit unto her husband. So if we were also to read Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, verses 22 to 23, you'll see where it reads this: "And God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for the body of believers. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way makes us complete in Christ Jesus." So I'd like to note 3 key words that were mentioned in this particular passage. One of the key words that you'll see mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, is head. And we talked about this a little bit already. But the head refers to Christ's authority over the church. Talks about the fact that his power is exerted through the church or the body of believers, and that his presence is in the church. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, "For wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in his name," his being Christ's name, "then he is present with them." So his presence is in the church. A second key word that we want to look at is body. Now, the word body refers to a living, dynamic body. The living stones, the individual believers that make up the body of the church, that is the proof and the manifestation of the living Christ, the one who is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is the bridegroom that is returning for the bride, which is the church. So we are his body. And then the third word was fullness. Fullness refers to the presence of the living Christ among the body of believers, whose purpose is to manifest Christ's love and Christ's power to the world. Hallelujah. So obviously we see, as we think about the word church again, it is not a place we go, it is not something we do, it is something that we are. Our purpose is to manifest Christ's love and power in this world. So again, the 3 words that speak to the fact of Christ being Lord of the church is first body, secondly fullness, and then we talk about the head. So we understand the relationship between the head and the body, which is Christ and his church, the body of believers, that includes you and I, then we'll understand our purpose in the earth, in the word called fullness, which is to manifest Christ's love and power in the world. So far we've covered 2 of the key points of how Christ relates to the church, and we're studying lesson 5 of the course of the church, how the church is like a body. Let's take a look at our third point about how Christ relates to the church, and that is that Christ is the provider. So our third objective asks us to explain how Christ is the church's provider, how he is the provider for the body of believers. Our study guide summarizes it in this way. If you look at page 69 of your study guide, it asks us to list some of the responses about the ways in which Christ provides for the church. That is, how he provides for those who follow after him. And some of the ways that he provides for us as believers is he provides us with spiritual leadership. He provides us with helpers. He provides us with finances. He provides us with gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. He provides us with spiritual growth, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So this is some of the provision. All of these things are given to us from Christ, our provider. So in this section, again, we see that Christ's relationship to the church, being that he is the source of our life, he is our Lord, and Christ is our provider. Now, that was the first major section of this particular lesson. Now, let's take a look at our second major section for this particular lesson. And it's going to deal with relationships within the church or relationships within or among the body of believers. It is so important that we understand the correct meaning that Christ had in mind when he says, I will build my church, I'm going to gather the called out ones that are here to manifest my love among one another and to manifest my love and power to the rest of the world. So in order to do that, there had to be right relationships among the believers. So here, the first objective talks about unity within the church. This section wants us to explain the unity that exists among the body of Christ, or the unity that should exist within the body of believers. And in this section, I want to begin by explaining that the purpose of Christ is not merely to change the lives of individuals, but it is to build a new community. This is what Christ was referring to in Matthew 16:18 when he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build a new community of believers. So we are, as Paul says, new creations in Christ. That is, we are joined not only to Christ, but we ought to be joined to one another. Just as our arms are connected to our torso, just like our hands are attached to our arms, we ought to be attached to Christ as well as attached to one another. So this is what Christ is speaking of, about the true community. A true community that recognizes the mutual dependency of its members. Each part depends on the other part. Now, with this being understood and discussed, I want to ask you this question, children of God. What makes for unity in a group? Now, some of the possible responses may include the following. Purpose may be one of the things that make unity within a group. It may be interest, a common interest, maybe a similar background or similar experiences, or maybe even similar problems. These are some of the things that make for unity or create camaraderie within a particular group, and the same is true for the church. So if we think about that, I'd like to comment that what makes for unity in a non-church group is somewhat different from what makes for unity in the church. And the reason I say this is something that's referred to in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. I want you to make note of that and read that if you get a chance. There are at least four things that make for unity in the church that are particular to this than it may be to any other type of non-church or non-Christian, non-believers group. And we have a visual aid that goes with this one as well. And again, we'll try to post some of these on the Facebook page. But it's given a depiction of the wheels of unity. If you can picture this in your mind, or if you'd like to make notes, it's this visual aid is depicted as the wheels of unity. And there are four wheels to unity, just as an automobile has four wheels. The first wheel is prayer. This is something that's specific to creating unity within the body of believers. A second thing is fellowship. A third thing is the apostles' teaching or teaching. And fourthly, the Lord's Supper or communion with each other. These are the four wheels of unity that exist within the body of Christ. These are four key things that you see mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so you'll see the activities listed in that particular portion of Scripture that made for unity in the early church. And I'd like to note to you that these activities, the apostles' teaching, which is doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, which is communion and prayer, are like wheels of a wagon or a vehicle. If one of the wheels is missing, there will be no complete unity. And without unity, there will be no forward progress. So a lack of unity creates a lack of progress or growth within the church, within the body of believers. And so it is very vital that we make sure that our relationships within the body of the church are based upon the four wheels of unity that's talked about in this particular lesson. Because we want to see the church progress. We want to see the church grow spiritually, geographically, and numerically. And it will do that best when we are on one accord or united. You can also make note of this particular portion of the scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, which says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, the significance of this statement is that by this time, the church or the body of believers included well over 3,000 people. You'll see a reference for that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that on the day of Pentecost, after Peter proclaimed Jesus for who he is, that over 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And daily, as they met from house to house, God added to the church those that were being saved. So we see that the new converts were quickly taken into fellowship, that is, caring and sharing for one another. And so we also like to explain that if you're going to be in fellowship, that means you will not be able to exist as a lone wolf or a lone rider, for that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity was about community or having common unity, which is what formed the bond of the church. So that is why we see the writer of the Hebrews, when he commands us in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here again, we understand that the church is a family in which we are all brothers and sisters. It is a kingdom in which we are all fellow citizens. We are the sheep of one flock, watched over and cared for by one shepherd, which is our head, Lord, and provider, Jesus Christ. And in Christ's body, all are equal at the foot of the cross. There's no Jew or Gentile, no barbarian or Scythian, no male or female, as the scripture says, for we are all one in Christ. Now, as we conclude this part about unity within the church, let me ask you another question. What usually causes division in the body of believers? Think about, write down some of the things on your blank sheet of paper and see if they relate to some of the things that our course pointed out. Again, the question is, what usually causes division among the body of believers? And your answer may include things like hurt feelings, pride, desire for position, or dissatisfaction. But the root cause of all these things is often jealousy and a lack of concern for others. So let us strive to avoid these things that cause division and promote the things that bring about unity within the church. For this section is talking about relationships within the church. So we see here that we must have unity in order for the church to grow or progress. A second thing that we must have as it relates to relationships within the church is we need to recognize the variety within the church, or the variety of gifts and people within the body of Christ. And this will help us to identify our own gifts within the body. If we were to take a look at our third visual aid, our third visual aid talks about unity in diversity. It's a depiction of a person, and it has the head as a teacher, or some people may be called to preach or give. Some people may have the gift of worship and music. Some people may have the gift of leadership, miracles, helps, prophecy. Some are called to encourage, to govern, to show mercy, to serve, and to exhibit faith within the body of believers. And so think about the list that I just mentioned to you. What do you see as maybe one of your gifts that you are to exhibit to benefit or to build up? The word is usually edify other members of the body of Christ. So there is unity in diversity. Even though we're different, different gifts, different callings, we all relate to one another as a member of one body, and we strive to build up one another. So we must appreciate the variety within the church in order to have healthy relationships. A third and final point about the relationships within the church is caring in the church. Our sixth objective asks us to describe how believers can care for one another. So let me ask you this question. How can believers care for one another? Well, here are some scriptures that give us some examples. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, which says, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 9 says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, compassionate, humble. Don't repay evil with evil, but with blessing. Romans 12:10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. And Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another and build up one another. So this explains that the body of Christ is like a human body, in that when one part is hurt, it affects the whole body. So this means that if someone is experiencing adversity, it ought to concern the entire church. So in conclusion, saints, I'd like to comment that the following are real-life examples we can look at. What if there was a pastor who was in the hospital recovering from surgery? How would you respond to that? Perhaps a lady who has cleaned the church building feels unappreciated, or a father of a new family has lost his job and the wife and children still come to church, but he doesn't come any longer. What about a person who usually brings people from the neighborhood to church that is ill and not able to make it? Think about how you respond to this as a member of the body, realizing that what affects others in the body affects the entire body. So I pray that we will gain a lot of insight into how the church is like a body through this lesson, that Christ is the source of our life. He is our Lord, our provider. We have to be united in the church, appreciate the diversity within the church, and that we should exhibit or show caring for one another within the church. So again, thank you, students, for allowing me this opportunity. Look for the post of our visual aids on the Facebook page, and we'll look forward to our next session of discussing the lessons with you. In the meantime, God bless each one of you, and good night.